Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, so oftentimes when we come into the house of God and we come before the Lord, I can pray and hope that always I've tried to consider and ponder, to listen, to perceive. You know, many times a minister or a pastor, he could have many things on his heart and his mind. And you think, well, that would be the preparation from God. And it could be. Preparation of man's heart is from God in many cases and many times, line upon line. But then yet we're always find ourselves differentiating between his mind and your mind, my mind, man's mind, God's mind. Differentiating between his will, your thoughts, his thoughts. We quote so oftentimes in his word that his ways are not your ways. So oftentimes we as men, we can say as women, men and women, brothers and sisters, many times we make many things happen in our lives according to our desire and our will. Now I know that everybody that's sitting here this morning, you can say, well, you know, I don't do that. Then it would make you a liar, because I know that so oftentimes all men's hearts being fashioned alike, you say, well, I'm not a man, I'm a son of God. Well, I understand that, but you are in a travail. You are continually having to differentiate on a daily basis between you and him. Your will. Your mind. Your thoughts, his thoughts. Your ambitions, his desires. You know, these are things that we have to do on a daily basis. I know we find ourselves talking about these things continually, but this is something that's a daily thing. When the Bible says, take up your cross daily. Well, I took it up last week. That's okay. That's good enough. Or I took it up last year. Or I done something good. And there's many times that we will ride, so to speak, for expression, on the yesterday's endeavors, or we'll ride on yesterday's things. And I know when we go to the scriptures, we look into the Bible, and there's many things he says, put them in remembrance of this. You know, the Bible teaches us that. So we are putting ourselves in remembrance of, yes, things that we've done, accomplishments that we've made, things that we've done when we submitted to the will of God and the faith of God, that God moved in us by faith. And we've done exploits and actions through faith. Amen. We've all witnessed and seen things in our lives that would not have been accomplished except by the intervention of God's will, God's mind, God's way, God's power, God's strength, God's anointing. You know, maybe if you can sit here and testify this morning that you've never been to a place that you really had to call upon God, then, you know, I'm sorry. I could also rejoice with you on one half that your life has been so good and so blessed and so prosperous and so righteous and so great, and you've been so protected that you've really never felt the need to drop to your knees and plead with the Lord. You know, I could say that would be a wonderful place. And there is a place that's attainable to that. But this again, while we go into the scriptures, and it says that, you know, if a man says that he has not sinned, then he's deceived. He's deceived his own self and makes the word of God a lie, because all have sinned and fallen short. So again, we find differentiating in these dimensional perspectives of thought. For we know who we are. And if we walk through this world in this present day now, I'm talking about after you've received faith, after you've learned to exercise faith and to understand faith and to press into the things of God, I can still talk to you the same exact way. Do you realize that? I mean, you say, well, look, I'm a son of God, man. I don't have no complications, no problems. You know, everything's pure, everything's righteous, everything's good, everything's godly, everything's holy, everything's virtuous. Nothing could be laid to my charge. Walking in perfection. See, I could get on board and say, amen, praise God. And I like the testimony of that very thing. But so oftentimes, you know, I find that people don't rend the veil and realize that there's still a man. You know, and you could go into the completed thought and say, well, he's been crucified with Christ. He no longer lives. Nothing could be laid again to my charge. There's no sin of that flesh, because that flesh is gone and dead and becomes a sin of the soul. And there's a travail and a fight. I have never met somebody so spiritual. Now listen to me. I've never met anybody that arrived into this place that there wasn't a travail and a fight. Why we are present in this world, okay? We could talk about a world to come, but we're talking about this world. Why we're present in this world are in a war, a fight, a travail. Now the thing is if by the simplistic understanding of faith and coming to faith and coming to a knowledge of who we are in Christ and coming to that, then I don't think there would have been the actions of the early church of showing the complications, the persecutions, the tribulations, the equipping with the power of God, speaking of the armor of God, speaking of the separation, the denying of our own selves, and a continually exhortation to come out of the unclean thing, come out of the world, to challenge our, the way we think. What mind is it? Who's thinking in us? What kind of mind is this? We find all the way through this kind of thing. I know that I have to, as a teacher, a speaker, a preacher, a pastor, whatever you may say, I have to make sure that I keep things in a balance. You know, and you say, well, you know, if you're led by the Spirit of God, He'll bring the balance. And I agree with that 100%. And this is why I started out saying here this morning that many times we got to rend the veil of the will. You see, I can have a will and a performance that is godly, and it would please God. You see, and it could edify people. See, I could come forth with my will and exhort people because my will is to please God. But then He has a will. Now, the thing is where my will and His will would be different, even though my will would look according to godliness, it could look according to holiness, it could look according to virtue and righteousness, because my will is to be thinking on the things that are from above. You see, but I could become religious. Now, if the Bible says that the ministers of Satan transform themselves into ministers of light. Now you think, well, how do they do that? Well, the Bible exhorts that we as the children of God to transform our mind into the mind of Christ through the transformation of mind, correct? So now the thing is if we're being exhorted to do this, but then yet we could find that the ministers of Satan can do the very same thing. And you think, well, that's a scary thought. So oftentimes, if we speak about discernment, see, people could come and you could discern what their desire to do. See, we'd have to differentiate discernment again. But by the best of your ability to perceive or to look, to understand what they're doing, their desire would look good. And it would seem pure. And it would seem like it would line up with the attributes of a Christ-like life. And you could look at it and say, well, this is a Christian aspect or a Christian desire or a Christian will to help people. It might be taking care of widows or, and you say, well, this would be a good thing. But you see that in true, genuine discernment could look beyond what the action is and look beyond what it would appear to be. And you could see something laying within the midst of it. If you can't see this as the way Satan works, he's always going to come with something that would appear to look good, appear to sound good. And it would appear to be godly or virtuous or righteous, and it would appear to be that way. And then once you get involved, he is doing one and one thing only, is he's trying to get you to listen and follow him. Because once you get into that mindset and following him, it could take the power of the living God to break you away from that. So many people get caught. We've heard expressions over the years, you know, like this man might be in a rut. Y'all heard that before? You know, this guy's found himself. And sometimes, you know, you'd be driving a car. I remember driving on some of the old country roads where it'd been snowing and raining and muddy, and they just get rutted out. Boy, you get down in there, and it's hard to get out of it sometimes. And that's what people's life ends up being. And sometimes it has that form of godliness. So they have a sense of understanding that they feel like they are doing all they can or all they know to please God. You know, you said, what are you saying this morning? We are in a place, you and I, each and every one of us, that we need to not always walk according to what we think or what we would assume to be pleasing to God. And we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because there's so many times with the religious deceptions that are happening in this day and hour that we could see things that would appear to be godly and virtuous or righteous. And it's a deceptive snare of the enemy trying to get us to yield to him or to follow after him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to give one thought, one moment, one thing over to the satanic influences of a fleshly, worldly life. That's not an easy thing to be done now. You know, I know you could sit there as a Christian and think, well, you know, hey, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, praise God, and I got the Spirit of truth in me, and, you know, nothing could be laid to my charge, and I can't be deceived. It's impossible to deceive God's very elect. And you could go down all the trails, will speak to me all the motions and say all the things, but again, if you're not applying and walking with prayer. The Bible teaches us, you know, to pray, to fast. It teaches us to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to continually think on these things, the things that are godly, the things that are pure, the things that are from above. And this is something that we're commanded to do. So what happens if you're not doing that? If you're not thinking on these things, looking into these things, meditating on these things, where are you at? Where is your mind at? What is your thoughts when you're thinking of God? And what are you thinking about? A child would have different thoughts of their father by depending on the state of mind that they're in. Do you realize that if a child was being obedient, we're in a natural realm, a natural thought, a little child. We talk about a young child. You know, and see, the thing is what are his thoughts towards his father? Well, he's thinking because his deeds have been good, and he's been doing the things that he was asked to do, and he's been walking in obedience, his thoughts are, my father's going to be pleased and well pleased with me and happy. My father's going to reward me. You know, when my father gets home, he said, because if I would do this and that, and I would do the things that he asked, that I could expect, you know, him to take me out to get an ice cream, or I could expect him to do this or do that. So his thoughts are going to be right. But what about the child that's been disobedient, that didn't do what the father asked him to do? What's his thoughts going to be? You're going to sense a drawing back. You're going to sense a fear. There's a disappointment there. And knowing that there might be even a judgment for that disappointment. So see, the state of the mind, it isn't the state that the fact is that it's not the child. But there's a difference between the obedient child and a disobedient child. There's a different way that they think. Now, sometimes, you know, when the Bible says there's no condemnation in ye that don't walk after the flesh. So many times we take the scriptures and we take a partial truth of it. Or, you know, hey, I'm born again. You know, man, there's, you know, no condemnation in Christ. When you're walking in the flesh and you could confess no condemnation, it's just to prove that you're a reprobate. You've been turned over to a reprobate mind. Your mind has been seared over with a hot iron. And you're deceiving and fooling yourself, taking the scriptures and the Word of God just as Satan does. He takes the Word of God and takes the scriptures. And he'll use the positive things of the scriptures of the Word, and he'll speak to deceive. He'll take the truths of God's Word. But I've heard this so many times, they say, well, you know, no, I'm not in condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. To them, it don't walk after the flesh. But if you're walking in the flesh, there's going to be condemnation in your heart. And you say, I don't believe that. Well, I know it's factual. I deal with that. I deal with condemnation. You say, well, you ain't where you're supposed to be. That's why I'm up here talking to you this morning. Amen. Because we as men are going to have condemning thoughts that come to us that are from the satanic powers. You understand? The God of this world. The satanic powers. And they're going to condemn you. And your thoughts, if your thoughts are condemning you, it's because you're not in the Spirit. So does that mean I'm not a son of God? You see, if I got to make myself twain, both Lord and Christ, both Son of Man, both Son of God, you know, I've got to realize, you know, I could get into some scriptures this morning. We've got one born into the kingdom of God. We've got another one adopted into the kingdom. One that was wild by nature, grafted in. I know many times we go back to the Jew, but they're the elect, the natural elect, and we've got to differentiate between the spiritual elect. But when we start going into the things and we see what the Jew has to go through, we're dealing with the same thing. This old man, this first nature, is after the things of this world. It's got that same Jewish mind, the same mind of a natural man. They denied Christ. He walked among them. They denied him. So the thing is that many times we are in the same shape, the same way. I remember when, Lord, the first time that I started really realizing that and understanding it, Brother Pike told me that I was accountable. He knew it wasn't just a thought. He knew that God granted this as a revelation to me. And he said, this is going to make you accountable, and it's going to change your whole life and ministry. And it truly did. It changed a lot of things in the way I observe and look at things. You know, we have to learn dispensational time and orders. And see, many times we could get an understanding of the dispensation to the Jew, the natural Jew, and we could come over to a dispensation to the bride. This is a dispensational time again. And we could start differentiating between these and looking at them. But then yet we find that there are people walking in a different dispensation than what you're in. And you say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure if that would be so. There is a dispensational sense, we could say, in the dispensation of grace. And we can look at the whole world right now in this dispensational mindset or thought of grace, the grace of God, blood on the mercy seat. We could talk about God seeing things through the blood and not bringing the judgment of the world. Well, we know that that's going to come to an end. But then yet we know when we come into some mind of Christ or some revelational truths of understanding, there are some that have already been through the dispensational thing and that grace has been cut off from them. So are they in the dispensational time or order of grace? Even though the whole world is, they may not be. Some are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They can't find forgiveness in this world or the world to come. So see, they are in a different perspective where grace could be going to one and not another because one is already rejected or been cut off. So again, we always find ourselves trying to look, trying to figure, trying to understand, and trying to find the proper order in things. As a teacher or a preacher, this is what you have to do. You've got to be able to discern where people are at, how to deal with them. Because you could be finding yourself trying to give milk to one, and which could be a stumbling block to him because he needs meat. You know, if you go and read in the scriptures and you think milk's a good thing, you go read in the scriptures and talk about them that stay in the milk. And it talks about the condition and what happens to them. So see, milk might be okay for the child, but there's going to be a time that you come to a place that it won't suffice, won't satisfy, or it won't nourish the actually nourishments that you're needing as you grow and get stronger. Amen. So again, we always find ourselves trying to somewhat differentiate thought and mind. And the thing is you could be sitting in this service and looking at me, trying to discern me. You'd be trying to discern, well, where are you at? What kind of thoughts are you? Try the Spirit. Is this of God? Is this brother preaching the word this morning? You know, is he doing right? And that's okay to do that. But where you start growing and start strengthening and start getting where God would have you to be is when you can start challenging your every thought, your every motive, your every action. You understand that? You could be faithful to church. You could be in the doors every time the doors are open and be very low and faithful. That's a good thing. It shows that you're concerned. It shows that you're sincere many times. And it puts you in a place that God could help you. God could lead you. God could direct you. You see, so it's a good thing to be that way. But on the other hand, you know, you have to be, again, discerning your thoughts, your desires, your motives, your motivations. And what moves you, what thrills you, what desires you? When I see people and observe their lives, and I see that they're so exuberant to the fleshly, worldly things. But when it comes to God, they don't have time to sit and listen long enough to really be edified or to really grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Or again, they could think too highly of themselves. We so many times differentiate minds. Now, if we was going to step out of the spiritual realm and just go into the list of being men, working men, if we would apply the Word of God in the Scriptures, if we were just going to live to be 100 years old, and then we just go back to the dust and that's it, and it's all said and done. If we would learn to apply the Scriptures in our daily walk, our daily activities, we would find that we would be more successful just here in this little speck of time that we have to be here. Because the Word of God is accurate, and it works. It works in all these different aspects or dimensions. We would find that it would make us better at whatever we are doing. We just step into a dimension down or say the natural realm where you and I work, where you and I have to go out here and provide, you know, for our families or whatever it may be. And we could look and analyze if you're a manager, if you're an employer or one that's working people, you better learn to understand minds and what people are thinking about. My father told me when he was in the aviation business, one of his hardest jobs was to keep a pilot safe from his own self. He said that was one of his toughest jobs. Because you have a man that's in an overconfident mind, and he comes in, he goes, hey, here I am, I'm ready to go to work. Well, I need this airplane delivered. He's got to see if he's in the state of mind that he can do that. He's got to see if he has the ability in this aspect of capable of that particular airplane or the weather that's out there at the particular time. There's some guys that can fly an airplane in a nice, clear, sunny day, and it'd be very safe. But you put them in the clouds and in weather, and you read about them. So see, somebody's got to be able to analyze the ability and the mindset. So see, there's something that we're always checking. I mean, outside of the supernatural or the spiritual realm, we might say, or dimension, we need to learn to observe minds. Is this guy going to hurt somebody? Sometimes you could discern naturally speaking, again, not rending the veil there of discernment, but you could perceive, we might say, use that for a word. You could have a man on your job and you could perceive, hey, this guy's going to get somebody hurt. He's too zealous. He's too overconfident. You know, and he's going to get somebody hurt that way. You see, we're talking in a natural realm now, right? We're talking about you having to perceive what kind of thought, what kind of state of mind this individual's in. And you could realize the different things that could happen. Now, we're talking about outside discernment of the spiritual realm, talking about just an order of the natural thing. So we have a mind come in. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. Here comes a guy in with evil communications. Everybody was fine. But now all of a sudden the whole crew's out of whack because of one simple state of thought of another man that came in. So now we're talking about understanding the Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. But we're over here looking at it in something that is natural, working, the mind to work, the job, and to get a job done. Now, if it could affect the state of a man and the state of a mind of a crew, then what is it going to be in the spiritual realm? If the unseen things of this invisible world, if these unseen things are revealed to us by what appears, what is happening here? If I could take you over on a job and find this, and this kind of thing taking place, we could find that through the power of media, still in a natural realm, we get the agenda of a Republican mind through one news station, one through a Democratic mind through another news station, or one through a liberal, one through a conservative, and we get these different minds and people draw and feed on whatever mind they want to feed on. Do you realize what I'm saying? They draw on what they are. So let's step into the religious realms. Do you realize that there's people that'll come in and they will only draw of what they want to eat? Now you see, if you only want to draw, we're going to switch back over into natural for in a political mindset for a minute. There's people that they have an ideology, we could say, of a conservative or one a liberal. And what they're going to do is they're going to encompass themselves around that same mind. And truly, many times, they never really examine or look into the other mind. They never try to consider what the other thoughts are and the strengths and the powers. Let's look at it militantly for a moment. Do you realize that a military commander or a leader, he's going to take an offensive mode of thought to conquer, to overcome, not just be defensive. If you're always defending, sometimes you've got to conquer and go in an offensive way. The gates of hell shall not prevail against. We've got to be, you know, on the offensive, so to speak, or pressing forward. When we start trying to see or to perceive or understand these kind of thoughts, things, minds, worlds without end, you see, we so oftentimes find ourselves being subjected or walking in someone else's idea, someone else's will, somebody else's mind. I told you, I said to the pastors there when I was over in Kenya, I said, do you want to be spirit-led or do you want to be congregation-led? Well, many times the congregation could have spiritual minds in the perspective of desires because they've been indoctrinated and trained. This is what we do as Christians. This is the right thing to do. We take care of the widows and the orphans. You know, we should be out here helping and doing things for people. And then all of a sudden, this guy, I got an idea. Let's go up here to the nursing home. Hey, let's go to the hospital. Hey, let's go do a tract crusade. These things all are good and positive, right? But then yet, there could be something in the mind of God that those things are distracting you from the order of God. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? I'll give you a natural example for a moment, okay? I'll use Brother Randall again. Let's just use his business, okay? He's out on a paving job. He's got his paver backed up to the job, got a dump truck sitting there with hot asphalt in it. That hot asphalt in there has got a timely thing that he got to get this stuff out and get it on the ground while it's hot. So the thing is his whole crew needs to be in mind of one thing. We're getting this asphalt into this paver, and we're going to put it on the ground, we're going to rake it, we're going to put rollers on it, and pack it in while it's hot, and we'll be done with it. But this guy says, hey, you know what pleased Randall yesterday? Because I was greasing the dump truck. This loader over here needs to be greased. So the guy's got him a grease gun, and he's over here greasing the thing. And the other guy says, hey, it really pleased him the other day when I cleaned up this truck. And this guy's over there got the Windex bottle out, and he's cleaning the windows in a truck. And this guy's saying, wait a minute, that was okay yesterday. But right now I've got hot asphalt that's got to be taken out of this truck, and I got to get on the ground. See, you can't say that what they were doing was wrong. And if you just would judge and say, hey, that's pretty nice of that guy to get in there and clean them windows. That's pretty nice of him greasing that truck. But it was out of timing. Now, this is the way many of us are so shallow. And I know that sounds offensive. I could talk about myself if I'm not pressing into the mind of Christ or trying to discern or perceive His will. Because many times you think His will is something that's pleasing. And something virtuous, something good. Well, you're right. But then yet, so you just do things that are pleasing and things that appear to be virtuous. You see how you could be out of the will of God by using a natural allegory of a man's business? I told you before that I could say, well, I'm going to stay home today and I'm going to fast and pray. Okay, so I push the table away, say, that's something that pleases God. I know for sure, man, if you're fasting. Okay, and I'm going to stay and pray. But you see, if God had already given me some direction, and He said, I want you to go over here to this brother's place, or this church, or this is what I want you to do. Possibly I might even have an invitation, but I didn't feel to go. So I decline. I say, well, brother, I don't feel to go right now, so I'm going to decline. But then yet, if the Lord was pressing me in my spirit, saying, no, this is where you need to be. So now, but I've declined, and now I feel under the conviction because I wasn't obedient to God. Even though that to many people they think disobedience to God is some kind of an activity of doing something wrong. You see, a disobedience could be not doing something that's right. Not that you're doing anything wrong, you're just not doing what's right. See, some people might get convicted because they, you know, slipped up or they cursed or they drank or they smoked or they done something or got lost their temper or something. But you see, when you're walking in the mind of Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, you will find that when you're not obedient to Him, you'll find that it draws you back or something's going on in your heart here. But now back to this little allegory we're saying. So I declined a divine appointment with God or to be in the will of God in a location. I didn't feel to go, didn't want to go, didn't desire to go. I was upset with this preacher, or I felt this way. I felt like I didn't want to fellowship him. But see, if God wanted me to fellowship him, that's what I've got to do. And there's a purpose that he would have sent me there. But I wasn't yielding to him. So I think, okay, well, praise God. I'm under conviction now because I didn't do right, so I'm going to do what I know is right. I'm going to please God, so I'm going to stay home and fast and pray. You see, somebody would say, hey, he's a fine man. You know, he's over there fasting and praying today. Matter of fact, I think he's going to fast for 2 or 3 days. And he's just shutting himself away, hiding away with God. Man, what a commendable thing. And the whole time, I could be in no more than rebellion against God and trying to appease God. I'm trying to do what I think would please him. Now, if he would have called me to do that the day before, to fast and pray where I could be ready to take heed to his voice when he told me to go. But because I didn't fast and pray maybe yesterday when he asked me to, and then I went on in my own will and my own mind, and now I decide I'm going to fast and pray to compromise or to appease him. Now, I know that, you know, y'all can sit here and look at me. Where are you going? I'm talking about you right now. I'm talking about me right now. This is the way we work through life. I can remember the time that I was at school and I got into some mischief, I guess we could say, and they expelled me for 3 days. And we didn't have one of them, no wax floors back. Some of us could remember the days of the floors that had to be waxed. And I'll tell you what, my mother come in the door somewhere over in the late evening, and she come through the door. Man, I'm down on the hands and knees, had old t-shirts or anything. But I'll tell you what, I had one floor looking nice. Had that thing a shining, son. She didn't walk in the door and say, hey, son, that looks nice. You look good. She goes, all right, what'd you do? That's the first thing come out of her mouth. All right, son, what'd you do? See, what was I doing? What was my purpose, man? I was just all of a sudden concerned, wanted to polish a floor. Man, I'm just such a good kid. I was trying to do a kind act to overcome an evil act. You understand what I'm saying? I was trying to do something that was going to, I know for sure, would please her. But then yet, she had an obligation as a mother. She knew that there had to be some chastening, because that was her duty or obligation as a mom. But see, I tried that with my mother and it didn't work. Well, I'm wondering why it says that the unseen things of this invisible world or spirit world are revealed to us by the things that appear. I've tried this with my Heavenly Father. Guess what? It don't work neither. Now, I know you've never done that. You could all sit there and look at me. I've never done that. Well, Lord, I know really my tithe's only 75 cents, but I'm going to give a dollar today because I want to please you because I know I was a wretch yesterday. It don't work. I tell you, I've watched that. I've watched it in people's giving. They think that they're going to purchase favor with God. We're not going to purchase favor with God. Now, you might find favor with God by giving finance, but you're not going to find the favor with God if you're giving finance and walking in disobedience. When you're walking in obedience, He might tell you to give. He might tell you to share. He might tell you to put a little extra in offering plate. That's all okay. But when you're not doing His will or walking in His will, you think that you're going to give this amount of finance? Sometimes we're moved by money. You know, I know that I can make many of you smile by handing you a couple bucks. You know, and I might smile too, praise God. But what I'm saying is, let me ask you a question before you can get your mind right. If you think it moves God for finances, let's say that Brother Randall had $2 million in the bank. He'd be smiling, right? And I say, yeah. Okay, but if he had $2 million in the bank and I came up and handed him 10 bucks, it's not that he wouldn't be appreciative for the 10, but I mean, it's like, okay, well, let's talk about God. Praise God. I mean, He pays the streets with gold now. You know, you put a little bit around your neck or around your finger, around your wrist. You know, man, look at me, son. You know, you see these kids put this gold around, boy, and they walk around. I mean, this guy paves the streets with it. So you think you're going to move him with your jewelry? You think you're going to move him with your riches? You think you're going to move him with gold and silver and finance? No, it doesn't do nothing for him. Then why do we do it? Well, we have to do these things out of obedience to His word. We have to do those things to show Him many times where our thoughts are, what our desires are, and that we're going to be obedient to His word. So I'm just speaking to you, rending some thoughts and some things, because there's many times we're trying to overcome an evil with good. We're trying to overcome disobedient actions by being obedient. Well, that's the proper way to do it. But you still, many times, have got to make sure that you get the disobedience stopped. If you think that you're going to walk in the obedient ways at 70% of your life, and in the other 30%, you're going to walk in disobedience, and it's going to outweigh. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says that when you turn and do evil, that all of the goodness is forgotten about. And you say, well, why don't you tell us the other side of that? Well, the Bible says that when you turn and do good, that all the evil is forgotten about. Now, I had a man come to me with that. He was in this mindset that if he went over here and done some evil act, or went over and done something in disobedience, if he had a chance, boy, as soon as that was all done, if God didn't smite him out while he was in the midst of that, and he didn't take his life while he was in the disobedience, and then he got back over here and he got the chance to put something in the offering plate. Praise God, man. I'll tell you what, now I've done something good. We could look at this and think, well, that sounds pretty ignorant. Well, I can't express it any better way than that. That is real ignorant. It's worse than ignorant. But we have a scripture, but it's also line upon line. But you know, we do have a scripture that says that. But this isn't talking about a daily thing. This is talking about a nature. When you're born after the Adamic nature of Adam, this corruptible type seed of the flesh, it is the thing that is pursuing after worldly gains, worldly prosperity, worldly fame, and all these things, and it's a corrupt nature. Now, once you realize that, and the things that you're doing are corruption and evil, and you turn away from that over to the mind, the revelation, the mind of Christ, the Spirit, and yield yourself to that, transform your mind to that and your thoughts to that, then you've turned and done good, and all that other evil's forgotten. This isn't an activity of a daily thing. It's putting a world way. So it's not an up and a down situation. It's not right today, wrong tomorrow, right today. You see, God sees beyond all that. You know, I know they take the scripture, you know, you're found being weighed in the balances and found lacking. You know, so people have this big scale again. Well, this is sin and this is good, you know. And boy, I tell you what, I'm doing more good than that. You see, if you'd come to the revelation of the Lord that when you are a son of God and a Christian, there is no sin. There's no out of balance in the scales. You're perfect in Him. So again, we find ourselves when we start going down those trails, people having to rend the veil. Well, you know, I understand that, Brother Rob, that I've been perfected once and for all by His work. I understand that we're perfect. Nothing can be laid to our charge. But then what's all this warfare and what's all this travail? What's all this fight? What's all this coming into this mind and thinking on these things? You know, what is the deal? You see, we have to understand it of who and what dimension we're speaking in, because many people get crossed up here. I've said something to you a week or so ago. I told you I've been dealing with this Calvinism doctrine and been dealing with the Arminianism. These two different doctrines, two different minds, two different worlds. And they're both absolutely right. And they're both absolutely wrong. The Bible said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. How can you say something's right and something's wrong? I use so oftentimes 1 John 1 and 1 John 3. Now those two sound totally contrary one to another, don't they? I know most of you know exactly what it says. One says, if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar and deceive yourself. And then the other one says, ye that are born of God cannot sin. Amen. It says you cannot. So those sound like two separate things. But you see, if I apply the one in the proper dimension, and I apply the other one in the proper dimension, and they're absolutely accurate and right. Now, if I stand here and tell you this morning, say, look, I'm a God. And you say, well, we got Bible and understanding, you've indoctrinated this. But if I apply this into the dimension as me as a man, and I think I'm better than you because I'm in this other mind, in this way. See, I haven't received the nature of God. He esteemed others greater than Himself. He was out to make something better for you. He was looking for what was good for you more than His own self. See, it's a real simple test for Christianity, isn't it? When you could look into a man's life and is his Christianity promoting others? Is his Christianity helping others? Is his Christianity more concerned for another man's well-being than his own? Is his Christianity trying to help this guy prosper? You know, when you start looking at this kind of mind, it's real easy if you can be honest with yourself and not lie to yourself or not deceive, as the Bible says, your own selves. You know, we talk about the powers of deception and darkness and people being deceived. When we think of the powers of deceptions, many times you're so guilty because you deceive your very own selves and lie to your very own selves. When you look in the looking glass and not remember what manner of man, why would you not remember what manner of man you are? Because you've been walking in deception and lied to your own self for too long. Somewhere we've got to come to a reality of a truth. You know, and again, there's such a balance of understanding here. Do I think that you as a Christian are supposed to go around and beat yourself down all the time because you look in the mirror and you think, man, I'm an old wretched man. You know, there ain't nothing good in me, man. I'm just a worthless pile of dung. Well, you have that confession going all the time, you're going to find yourself being reproved from the sacred desk. But then yet, if you're over on the other side and you've never had that kind of a confession, then you've climbed up another way. You understand what I'm saying? You went up another way. So we have to rend veils. We have an enemy that lays within the members of our first birth that we have to continually fight against and war against. You say, well, haven't you come to a place, Rob, that you don't have to do that? No, I haven't. If you have, please let me surrender this sacred desk over to you and put you here. I've never met a man that was spiritual that wasn't in a continual warfare and a fight and a travail. And when the brighter the light is, the more things are exposed. Let me give you an example of that. You see, you could take and look at a man. Think, oh, he looks pretty good. Looks pretty healthy. Looks pretty strong, man. He carries himself well. You think he's okay. But then you get a report of a man like you was just eyeball to eyeball with not too many days ago, and all of a sudden he's found dead. You didn't see that, did you? You didn't see the death sentence laying within his members in the perspective of some problem. Could have been an aneurysm gone out like that. It could have been a heart condition or something and he went down. But you see, if they would have come under the scopes of a physician, they could have looked beyond the veil of this fleshly man and looked inside and saw complications. They might have found it through a blood test. They may have found it through an x-ray. They may have found it through an ultrasound. But whatever, they looked beyond what the average person was seeing and they saw the complication and sometimes offered the antidote. And many times people are the same way. The mind of Christ, the quickening of that spirit, the discernment of that spirit could look beyond the surface value of a man. Hey, he's in church, it looks good, he dresses right, she dresses right, they seem to do okay. But it looks beyond that and looks down within and sometimes and sees things of corruption. You know, when we talk about cancer laying in the members of a man, it's something that's consuming his flesh. It's something that is eating him alive. Something that is destroying him. You see, there's spiritual powers and spiritual wickedness and spiritual things that corrupt mankind. And if you just look on the surface value and they got a smile on their face, oh, praise God, hallelujah. They come to church and say, come on, let's worship the Lord. And they lift up their hands and say, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord God. They cry a little bit. You see, this is all things that you're looking at on the surface. But what is really beyond that, Bell? What is really laying in there? What is in there happening within that man? And see, in many times what we try to do is we try to justify ourselves because we look at others. If we would do this, if we would all say that this is a college class today, I don't care if you want to call it high school, college, whatever, elementary school, whatever. So I'm the instructor and I'm up here teaching you, and whatever the subject matter is that I'm teaching you, as soon as you complete this subject matter, you would receive your diploma. Okay, for the completion of a course. Well, the thing is you could come to me as the instructor, and he could come over and say, well, Brother Ed over here isn't applying himself. And Brother Dale didn't do his homework last night. Man, he was off messing around. You know, and Brother Andy done this, or this one done that. And you could tell me about all their problems. Well, see, that doesn't have anything to do with you receiving the diploma, does it? If the entire class fails, except you completed the course, you understand what I'm saying? Now, I know when we're speaking of this somewhat allegorically, it almost sounds selfish. Like, oh, all we care about is ourselves. Well, let me tell you about yourself for a moment. If you could get yourself in order and get yourself right, it's as contagious as what I talked about when I was on Brother Randall's job. There's one guy that comes in with a corrupt mind, and he starts corrupting a crew, and he starts getting them all upset. You understand? Everybody was fine. Everybody was well. We could go to the scriptures the same way. Jesus told one, he said, hey, I'll give you a day's wages for doing thus, thus, thus. Everybody's happy. And then another one comes in over and a half day, said, hey, I'm not going to get done, man. Please, I need help bad. So he offers the same wages as this guy. Offers the same wages as another guy. And they become a cause of dispute. We had a work dispute going now. Well, it was just not fair. I've been here all day and this one over here. He said, hey, I'm just showing my generosity. Amen. You see, but this individual corrupts all crew, but what about you? If you instead of looking at this man's shortcomings, this man's failures, this man's lack of understanding, this man's stumbles, this man's staggering, this man's sin, you know, does that make you feel good that you could see that? Does it make you feel better than him? You know, if we're in a classroom here, there's only going to be one thing that tells you that you're going to receive the completed course, and that is the test result at the end of the course. You're going to take the test. We go looking, understanding, perceiving, And many times we feel justified because maybe we're better than this one. But let's say that you got a 59% test score and 60 is what it takes to pass. 59 wasn't good enough, was it? You need a 60. But let's say everybody else in the class only had a 25. Does that make you feel good? No, you didn't pass. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You didn't pass. And you say, well, you're making this Christianity like works, Brother Rob. It is works. Well, that would cause some real problems right there, a guy making a statement like that, wouldn't it? But no, I mean, that would really draw some people out. I made a statement to an individual that I said, salvation isn't produced by works, but salvation produces works. That's why I preach works. That is your obligation as one being saved. You have an obligation because what your works is the fruit and the manifestation of the works of Christ or the ministry of Christ. And without fruit, you're none of His. The Bible said without His Spirit, you're none of His. But when you have His Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is shown and made known and made manifest by works. And if the works are not within you, then the Spirit is not within you. But on the other hand now, for the power of deception, we could witness what would appear to be fruit without the Spirit. And you say, what is that? A lying sign and wonder. Do you understand what I'm saying? Something that deceives. They could will a performance for a moment, for a season, for a time. They could come around you and do this for a moment, for a time. Maybe while they're in your presence. You remember the message I preached many, many years ago, we could say, and probably touch on occasionally about reflectors. There's a projector, one that projects light, and there's one that reflects light. Oh, I don't remember it. I could take a mirror and go outside here. I could hold it into the sun and say, look at this. This is not the genuine here. And I can hold a mirror. I can get a big mirror, an 8-foot by 8-foot mirror, and I could stand it out here, and I say, that's a vanity. That's a lie. That's not the truth. But I could catch that sun just right and tell you to look into that sun, and it burned the eyes out of your head. Boy, you mean the reflector has got that kind of power in it that it could take and absolutely burn the eyeballs out of a man's head and make him blind? Sure it can. But you know, the thing is one day when that thing that's projecting the light or that evening when it goes down, you see that there's no power in that mirror no more. Are you with me? Amen. There's no power there within that mirror. And there's many times that people reflect the light that is around the people that they're around. And then the other people will look at them and think that they're relative to them. They think that they are like them because what they're seeing is the light that they're projecting emanating back at them through the individual being a reflector instead of one projecting the light. You see, light eradicates darkness and it'll push the darkness away. When a man is reflecting darkness, when he's around darkness, when he comes into the light, he's going to reflect light the same way. You see what I'm saying? This is the way it is in the mind of God and the spiritual things. People will get around, but you get them outside of that and get them in darkness. What do they reflect? They reflect darkness. So see, what is it telling us? What are we seeing? And what does it matter? Who cares, you might say. You might say, I don't really care. But do you? Or should you? There's a lot of things to take in consideration there. To open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go over to the 11th chapter. You know, there's things that we need to be thinking about. There's things that we need to be seeing. There's things we need to be observing. There's things that we need to challenge. There's things that we need to examine. My obligation as a pastor, as a preacher, is to speak to you in such a way to steer up things. A lot of times I speak things, and yes, I know you know these things. No, they're not no new revelation. No, it's nothing as a great mystery to you. But then yet, it may be something that needs to be steered up within you. It may be something that I need to do to stir up this purity and this thing within you. Amen? Let's go right here to the first part of this chapter. It says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's go back at the beginning of this, and I'm going to read this one more time. It says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. We know we've got to differentiate between jealousies. I see men lose their soul over jealousy. And I have a right to be jealous over my wife. That man has a right to be jealous over his wife. But there's a different jealousy. There's a fleshly jealousy that brings envy and strife and animosity and hate. And then there's a godly jealousy that's pure. One destroys and kills, and the other one promotes holiness and decency and virtue and righteousness. I can say as a pastor, I'm jealous over you. This is what Brother Paul's saying here. I am jealous over you. You know, I got Joel Osteen's book, I'm reading it. You know, I got Benny Hinn's book, I'm reading it. I got this. Yeah, you're going to find that I'm going to rise up in my spirit as a jealousy over you. And you say, oh, this, now we can see what's going on here. I can see that this isn't right. What the thing isn't, it isn't a jealousy over the man as a pastor. The godly jealousy wants you to be indoctrinated in a godly mind. You understand that? And the godly mind, if this other man's preaching and teaching another mind, it's not godly. So I have a right to have a godly jealousy and say, hey, wait a minute. This isn't good. You're entangling yourself with the snare, with another mind of corruption, another mind that isn't accurate or right. You see, this is a godly thing. And the thing is a brother should have a godly jealousy over his wife, not wanting her just communicating and speaking with who and what and anything they want. And when you've got that kind of thing going on in your house, it's too loose, it's wrong, and it's ungodly, and it's going to promote death. Somebody's going to fall away, and there's going to be corruption from it. A man needs to guard over that. He needs to guard over what his wife is reading, what she's looking at, what she's listening to, and not just his wife, his children. That's an obligation. A man has to keep the order in his house. He can't nowhere and say his wife's the one out of order. If his wife's out of order, he's confessing to himself that he's out of order. Because a man's going to have his house in order. If the house is not in order, it's going to go to the man. I want to be in order with God. Let's go on here. It says, for I am jealous over you with a godly, not a fleshly, a godly jealousy. And I have espoused you to one husband. Now there's people that got fleshly jealousies and they want to think that they got a right to have it because of scriptures like this. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. When we think of being married unto Christ, Paul said, I show you the mystery. I know we've talked about this, but I'm going to say it again to pure up this mind in you. Here we're speaking about being espoused to one husband. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. One. And we become married with him. Said, I show you a mystery. When the man and the woman, they marry. Who married? The bride. The bride was made pure. There's so many dimensions that we can get into right here that most people do not understand. And I'm sorry to say it that way. I'm not saying it in projecting myself of being a man of great understanding. I'm saying it in a way that it's factual by looking at what's going on in our church, in the world, and all around. That people really don't understand the Bible and the Word of God. I find all these disputes in the scriptures and the words and different things and the truths as I was speaking about the Arminian doctrines and the Calvinist doctrines. You know, it's just simply not knowing how to rightly divide the Word of God and not how to differentiate. And most people don't know how to really even differentiate between the mind of Christ and the bride of Christ, the mind of God and the bride of God. We have a pastor down there or a minister down there. And I made a statement the other day in a service and I looked at this man. I said, the rapture's already taken place. And I said that for a purpose. And he looked at me, man, like, my God, somebody needs to get that novice out from behind that sacred desk. I mean, that's the way he looked at me, and I looked him right in the eye. And then I went to explaining. I said, you know, does your Bible say that we are dwelling in heavenly places? Does anybody have the Bible that says that? Amen. Come on, brethren, does your Bible say that you're dwelling in heavenly places? Now, if you want to dispute with me on my terminologies, then we better start out with rapture's not even a biblical word. That's for the first place we better start if you want to dispute with me. But if I've been caught away into heavenly places, now we're talking a biblical terminology. We say a catching up. So if I've already found myself in heavenly places, how did I get there? I was caught away there. So I could use that terminology of rapture just as well as I could say catching up if they're going to use the terminology rapture. And when a man got such an evil look and an evil thought and looked at me in such a way, it shows that his understanding of it is in error and wrong. Now I purposely will say things sometimes. But even before I said that, it wasn't just some blanket statement thrown out there. I was speaking about differentiating many things because many people will look at it one way and they're right, and another person look another way and they're right. And I find this is going on, and many times somebody's going to take a scripture and they're going to stand on this word to build their denominational error. And they got a truth of a word, but they perverted it to an error. You see, if you wanted to talk about Trinitarians and oneness, they both have Bible, but they're disputing. This is where I was going when I made the statement. You know, there's many people that separate themselves because of doctrine of rapture. There's churches that are teaching that the church is most definitely going to go through the tribulation. They got Bible. There's other churches that are teaching that we're going to be caught out previous. They got Bible also. Which one's right? Depends on which kind of elect you're talking to. Do you believe that the Jew's going to be raptured out before the tribulation on this world? The natural Jew? Do you think so? I know they're not going to be. So when is their rapture? What's going to take place with them? What happens with them? And then if I'm dwelling in heavenly places now, and I'm caught up to the throne of God, I can take you right over here and we go over one chapter. I'm going to come back here to 11, but we're going to go right over the next chapter. It says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory, but I will come the visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in body, I cannot tell, or whether out of body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one, what? Such a one raptured. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Okay. Now, somebody dispute with me that he wasn't raptured. He didn't know if he was in body or in spirit. I know what he was. Well, who do you think you are? Somebody with understanding. Can I stand here before you and say that I've been raptured? Paul could say that. Why can't I say that? Dwelling in heavenly places, being caught away, hid in with Christ, predestined in Christ. How are you predestined? In him. Where's he at? He's in heaven. Where are you at? I'm in heaven. You see, so how did I get there? Well, if you're going to use your term rapture, we need to understand it. So there's a rapture to a spirit man. There's a daily rapture in a soul, transforming yourself in the mind of Christ. And the only way that you'll make the daily rapture is by having a daily death. If that man dies daily, then there's going to be a resurrection daily. Are you with me? Now, I'm not in error here. I'm talking about the scriptures. There's a daily dying. There's a once and for all dying. So which one do you want to talk about? Which one do you want to understand? And when we find people that go over to the completed, finished work, they got a truth, but in many times they separate themselves from the travail, from the pressing, from the suffering. It's like the preacher came in here from India, and he stands and he says, if your church is teaching suffering, you need to run from that church. Jesus done all the suffering for us. Oh boy, that's a nice doctrine. I like that, man. Praise God. I'm glad Jesus suffered for us. I'm glad we don't have to. I just saw a picture of a Christian down on his knees with his hands on the ground. A recent picture. And he was down on his hands and knees, and they took a machete, a sword, and took his head off. And the picture caught before the head hit the ground. And the head was this far from hitting the ground, totally severed, and the blood spewing out of the thing. Oh no, that guy wasn't doing no suffering there. No suffering whatsoever at all. He sure wasn't at that particular point, was he? But what do you think about that man was going through when he's on his knees and a Muslim with a sword was ready to behead him for his Christian faith? Oh, I don't believe those things happen. That's because you live in another world. But it's happening on a daily basis. In the same set of pictures, it showed another hand cut off, the blood all over the table and everything. As the man laid there, as they took a knife and took his hand off for stealing. We're just talking about the Muslims that you Americans are accepting as some kind of a, you know, it's their will, it's their choice, they could do this. But you see, you don't understand the deceptive powers are going to make it look good and make it sound good and make it okay. And that's what happens is many times people will take the good of things and they'll make acceptances because they're weighing out, like we started out talking about, they'll weigh out, well, it's got really more good in it than bad. But do you want to drink a glass of water if there's a fly stroking around in the top of it? Hey, man, most of that water's good. Take a teaspoon and take him out of there, and then you drink the water. You remove the contaminant, you might think. That water ain't going to look too pleasing, is it? Verse 2 again, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, and I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, do you discern the preacher's mind here? The mind of Christ? That he's looking at another mind here? He's finding a need. He's jealous over the mind in you. He's jealous over your thoughts. He's jealous over what you're thinking about. And he sees it through this serpent coming in with another mind. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. I like that. I want to put the emphasis right there on that first part of 4, on another. Listen to me. Another Jesus. I've stood here before you and I said, the Catholic Church uses a Bible that reads very much like mine. And they talk about Jehovah God in that Bible. And they talk about the actions and the things that took place. And they come over and they read about a Jesus that came and walked among the earth, walked among men. But let me tell you something now. You're going to say it's the same Jesus that you and I serve, but it's another Jesus the Catholic Church is preaching. And most of our Protestants are preaching another Jesus. Now you could dispute with me about that and say, well, no, I think it's the same one because we're going to the same history books and this and that. It's another Jesus, I'm telling you. Listen to me. It's another Jesus. Their Jesus had a mother. The Catholic Jesus had a mama. And you say, well, mine did too. It was the Virgin Mary. Brother Rob, are you telling me that I'm in error? Well, let's go with the scriptures. He said he has no mother nor father. Well, wait a minute. I'm a Trinitarian and Jesus is the Son of God. And so he has a father. But he said, I have no mother nor father. I have no beginning, no end. Their Jesus had a beginning some 2,000 years ago being birthed over here. So he said, I have no beginning, no end, nor a mother or father. Their God died on the cross of Calvary. When my God can't die because he's the Prince of Life. You see, we're differentiating again, aren't we? But it's another Jesus. Their Jesus remits willful sin and covers willful sin. So it's a different Jesus, isn't it, than the one I'm preaching? So another Jesus. It sounds similar. It sounds good. But we're talking about a counterfeit is what we're speaking about. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I supposed I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. I want to be thoroughly made manifest in Christ. Amen. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I've robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you a service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied and in all things. I have kept myself from being a burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ in me, no man shall stop me of the boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, I will do. That I may cut off the occasion from them which desire occasion, and wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Who done that? Satan himself. Into an angel of light? Think about it. And no man marvel, he says. Can we help but marvel? We shouldn't. And no man marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. I mean, if Satan's ministers could do it, we shouldn't marvel that we can. Is that right? Amen. Whose end shall be according to their works. That's why I preach works. You see the reason we have to differentiate the scriptures and the word? I'm not saved by works. I can't boast in my works. But then I could boast in this. Didn't Paul just say that right up here? I just read it. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. See that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, Wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Do you understand why he's speaking like this? See here how he's differentiating between these minds, and a lot of times we have troubles doing that. See, sometimes when we come with the humility of Christ, the humble spirit of humility and weakness before the Lord, many people will discern that as a weakness. And that is where you find strength at. The Bible said if you would humble yourself, you would be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. But then yet people, when you bring forth humility, they look at it as weakness in you. And I understand that. But we have to be so careful. When do we not present humility? When do we not come in weakness? For we could receive power. You see, and this is where the problem is you're taking and applying the strength in the wrong dimension. Our flesh and blood, our power is not against flesh and blood. And when you take all this to the power of your flesh, you've absolutely got it out of order. The flesh we kill, we bring strength to the spirit. The battle's not with that. The weapons are not carnal, the weapons of our warfare. This is a spiritual battle. And what man esteems as weak is many times not God's mind. Being raised up in the mind of a man, a mind that could achieve, the mind that could press, the mind that could make things happen, the mind that could be successful, the mind that could be wealthy, the mind that could be better than the next guy, the mind that is positive, the mind that could push, make things happen, the mind that could conquer. You see, I'm all in the realms of natural mindset still right now. You say, is there anything wrong with that? Well, I like that kind of a mind if we're going to just stay over in that dimension. Then the mind that walks around, you know, oh, I'm no good. I can't do this. I can't do that. It can't be done. And this and that. I can't stand that mind either. But this other mind, if it's all just in the flesh, it's overconfident. So you see where I'm at in that dimension, judging this thing? But this one positive confession of mind at least is showing a reflection to the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ says, I could do all things. It says that I could do the impossible things. You see? Because in God, all things are possible. So you see, I understand that. But then yet, when that mind is positive and it starts gleaning from the provisions of this fleshly world by being positive, and then it strengthens itself and puts its chest out and says, I'm better than you, I'm richer than you, I'm smarter than you because of my substance, because of this, that surely isn't the mind of God. The Bible talks about that mind very clearly. The rich answereth haughtily. Where does it say the sons of God answereth haughtily? Does it teach us that? Oh, I'm haughty because I'm a son of God. I'm living forever. And you're dying. I'm better than you. See, that's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ would look at them not with pity, but with a compassion. Satan moves through pity. The mind of Christ moves through compassion. And there's such a difference. Do you realize the difference of those two? You see, fleshly minds want you to pity them. Oh, I just don't have a job. You know, I'm not blessed and as fortunate as you. And oh, poor me. And all this. I want you to pity them. You see, that's not compassion. When you do that, it's not the compassion of Christ. Oh, my mama died. They want you sometimes to pity. Christ said, let the dead bury the dead and come on and follow me. They wanted pity and he said, no, let's go. Why wouldn't he submit to that? That's a terrible thing. Mama died. Daddy died. Somebody needs to go bury him. Somebody needs to take care of him. I believe in keeping things decent and in order. So don't take this out of order, thinking that we're treating disrespectful families or something to pass on. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we're talking about a mind here. And people want you to pity them, want you to feel sorry for them. I told you it starts at a little age. My little grandson, what is he, a year old? Boy, I could take and swat him across the tail end, and boy, he wants to run to the ground. Wait, look at that arms. Come and pity me, Grandma. See, it's a devil. Oh, don't talk about my son that way. It's a devil. You understand that? The Bible said the rod of correction drives that spirit of foolishness far from the child. Amen. Somebody tell me a spirit of foolishness isn't a devil. Is that the mind of, oh, that's the spirit of Christ. No, it ain't the spirit of Christ. We're commanded to use the rod of correction. You see, we got to always differentiate the mind of God. And then yet the deceiver, the one that transforms his mind into light. See, they're transforming the natural carnal mind into one that would project light or seem to appear to be light. It's a lesser light. When you come to the fullness of the brightness of the mind of Christ, it totally eradicates that light. I could totally, if I brought you into this room and it's totally pitch black dark, I could take a little AAA battery and put in one of them little tiny lights and I could turn in and we could light up in here and we could see where we're going. We're in the pitch dark, we'd be thankful for that little bit of light. But then when I come in here and throw the lights on, that light right there is absolutely useless. It's no good. So if you walk in darkness and you got a little bit of intellectual light, you're going to feel like you're in the light. What is the difference between darkness and the soul realm? There's an illumination of light and there's darkness. They're both in that dimension.
Well, the Bible says you can't mix dark and light together. Well, what dimension is that speaking in? You answer the question to me, and then I'll finish answering it. Well, I know you can't mix dark and light, and you can't get bitter water out of a sweet well. I understand that. But then yet, when we go into the second heaven, they're both mixed. What is lukewarm? Somebody's telling me. It's cold and hot mixed together. That's why it's warm. Is that right? What is something that's twilight or that's partial light? It's not the fullness of the light, and it's not the fullness of the darkness. It's both. Now, I know that's not happening over in the spiritual realm, because there's nothing can be laid to your charge there. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no none of that. It's all perfect. You've been perfected there. Everything's right, because it's all righteous. Everything's good. Everything's pure. Everything's clean. No, you're not going to find bitter water there. You're not going to find darkness there. You're not going to find lukewarm there. But when we step into that second, where the fight's at, where the war's at, where the travail's at, there's a conquering there taking place. You see, we have to understand that. I just read a thing, and they were crucifying a minister that I don't agree with or walk with. But they were crucifying him for a biblical fact that he was speaking. And the reason they crucified him was because they didn't understand how to differentiate in what the man was saying. He was speaking a truth, but they took a scripture. And they took a scripture and they used a scripture about the first man Adam and the second man Adam. Now, if you read about the first man Adam being a living soul and the second man Adam being a quickening spirit, we're going to differentiate these two apart. But the man was making a point about the first man Adam of what he was in original creation in God before the fall. And they crucified this man boldly. The man's got a lot of error in him in other areas. But then yet people will take a scripture and use that for a strength to crucify one. And that's what I'm saying. You could get the scriptures here and you could get a bloodbath going by crossing, you know, well, the Bible says this and this one's saying that. Again, if I was going to start unveiling the difference between this Arminian doctrine and the Calvinist doctrine, they both have truths and they're both slicing each other up continually with truth. And they're both killing each other. You know, I'm just trying to help you to get into a mindset and stay in the mind of Christ, because sometimes we take some of our positive things that we have. And you take some of your positive things and positive thoughts and some of your positive scripture attention, and you stand satisfied with that when you really need to dig in and look and start pressing and start challenging some of the stuff that's happening within your midst, within your homes, within your households. And some of the things that we're giving Godspeed to and thinking that it's godly, thinking that it's right. And we don't have a differentiated mind of understanding of what we can walk with, what we can fellowship. Sometimes we're putting things out we don't need to, and sometimes we're bringing things in we don't need to. Sometimes we have to take things in for we could help them and fix them. Sometimes there's things that we don't even let get near us, and we can't allow them in. I'm just talking with you about the scriptures and the word this morning, trying to let you know that I'm not trying to make things difficult, but you know, there's difficulties if we're losing people we love. There's difficulties if we see people that we care about falling away. There's difficulties around these things. I'm just simply trying to challenge you to differentiate and to read, to understand and comprehend the word of God. Because Satan is going to come to you with a word, and he's going to come to you with a truth, but that truth will be perverted. The Bible talks about lying, signs and wonders. Let me read just a little bit more and we will close the service. Where did I get down to? About 20. And they Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 5 times. Can you imagine that? Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. This guy comes into my church and tells us that if your preacher's preaching a gospel of suffering to run from him. What do you think Paul was doing all these times? He was rejoicing in the Lord. I'll promise you that. Amen. In journey often perils of waters and perils of robbers and perils by mine own countrymen and perils by the heathen and perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea and perils among false brethren. Go back and read 26 and find out those where you've been. I could help you a little bit in some of these, and most of these things were all natural that he was speaking about because he was showing us something. But if you understand what waters are, that's right, they're people. See, I can take it into another dimension to find out where we're living at and what things are going on in our life. Sometimes we find ourselves
It says in the pearls of the heathen, and he also said in his own countrymen, and then he said among false brethren. Sometimes we don't know how to differentiate between a real brother and a false brother. Do you realize that? Jesus, if he chose 12 and one of them was a devil, do we have false brethren in our church? What do you think? I mean, come on, let's be real. Everybody said, well, hope it's not me. What about when Jesus sat at the table at the 12? You know, it's not me, Lord. You know, man, I'd die for you. He says, well, before daylight, you're going to deny me. Before daylight. But I'd die for you, Lord. Was he a false brother? Would he be numbered as a false brother if he'd done that very thing? It didn't sound like a brother when he started cursing, carrying on. But then something took place to the sincerity and the love he had for God. Do you realize that we could be sincere and love the Lord and give place to spirits that would cause us? Would you sense some sort of an overconfidence maybe in Brother Peter when he was sitting there saying, man, I would die for you. You would? You're going to deny me before daylight and reject me. He did. But he received the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That was genuine. That was real. That had power and strength and it manifested. Let me go on here just a little bit more. In watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must need glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Wow. Think about that. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. I want to encourage you in the Lord. But I find myself as a pastor having to stir things up in you, yes. I find myself as a pastor with concern and weight on me. I think that if we come to church and I just got some exuberant message and talk about the grace and the power and the glory of God and the goodness of God and the mercies of God and the compassion of God and the love of God, and I see that some are slipping and falling away from that, then I would feel that the urgency in my spirit, my mind and thoughts, and in the mind of God to present to you the seriousness of the day and of the hour that we're living and dwelling in, of the realities of the things that we're seeing and observing. I mean, here we are, not a very large community, but we have a Muslim mosque going right here. And you know what the average American would say about that? You want me to tell you what they'd say? They say they have a right and the freedom to worship just like you do. Laodicean. That's what Laodicean is. It's people's rights. They have the right for the freedom of worship. And we've given everybody their rights in our country, but we're too ignorant and foolish to see that we have taken the rights away of us as Christians. That anything we say, that is a violation of the church and state. So we can't use Christ, we can't use Christianity, we can't speak about our God. But then yet, out of that same breath, we're allowing them to do all the things and use the political powers and the governmental influences and finances to project their gospel. So if Laodicean is people's rights, and we give everybody their rights in our country, they have the right, they have the right, they have the right. But we lose our rights to evangelize and lose our rights to speak against sin. And their government is trying to get everything. If you're not smart enough to see, they're sucking up corporations and big business. I mean, when you buy one of the largest businesses in the United States, a car dealership, one of the most lucrative and largest things, it's showing you something going on. Are you smart enough to see that? If you want to talk about the number of real estate that the government truly owns, but if you can't see that they're going to keep consuming and consuming and consuming up and keep taking and taking and taking more, you're not paying attention. You're not watching because there's something that lays beyond it. If you're a little family struggling, you think, hey, but what you're going to find that your struggles is going to be on a daily basis with the government, being employed by the government and working for the government. And you realize there's no room for advancement. All you have to do is look at some of these socialist countries. Oh yeah, they eat. They got provisions. They got things, but it's not good. Socialism isn't a good thing. It's happening in our midst and pressing. And we call ourselves Christians. If you want to start with the problem is the organized religion of the United States of America is vomit on the tables of God. And it's defiled the scriptures and the word of God. I'm sorry, that's the problem. Everything else that you see is a manifestation of the problem. If the church was doing their place, walking in godliness and holiness and virtue and righteousness and bringing forth the good news of the gospel, then there would be people standing against the things that are taking place. We say we, the people, the government. But the people are the ones that are putting the political leaders in because they're after their own mind and their own heart. It's a mind thing. It's a corrupt mind, and they like the corruption of that mind. Oh, yeah, you talk to the carnal-minded average man. Oh, yeah, let's have medical benefits paid for. Somebody tell me when something is free. Just because the government's paying for it, does that mean it's free? Somebody's giving that money to the government, and I don't like the way it's being distributed or dispersed. Did you know that you just paid for some children's abortions in Kenya, Africa? Well, I'm not in agreement with that. Well, we the government, we the people, we're not in agreement with it. But that's what's happening with our funds and the finances we're sending in. We got people in legislation that are making these kind of decisions, and they're sending your taxpayers' money over into a third world country and paying to abort children. And you say, well, they can't feed them anyway. They might as well be aborting them. You see, that's the mind of Satan. See, Satan's mind justifies every evil deed. It'll justify and think, well, it's okay. Well, you know, these kids are getting respecting, however you want to express it. They don't need to be having children, abort them. You see, what kind of mind is that? You see, what happens is through this mind of this darkness, they've reasoned everything out. People's rights. The woman has a right to kill the baby. The homosexual has a right to marry another man. You know, the lesbian has a right to get a job as a coach. Everybody's got their right. Oh, just give them all their right. That means they got the right to pervert your child. They got the right to pervert your grandchild. They got the rights to put their agendas and their doctrines and their mind out there. Do you realize it's all a mind? Everything's a mind. Everything's a thought. It's all for a travail. We just read it in the scriptures today very clearly. It's all for a travail of one thing, a thought. Paul, even when he's answering, he said, look, I'm going to speak foolishly here to make a point. You know, if you're going to boast in the fact of your abilities, he said, I'm going to boast that much more. He was boasting to the fact that, hey, I was beat 5 times, 39 stripes. Hey, I was out in the sea for 5 days and 5 nights. Hey, I was this. And he was boasting. Do you understand that? And that was against his nature and against his spirit. But he said, look, if you know we're going to boast, I'm going to boast that much more. You know, you want to talk about a Pharisee? He goes, I'm that much more, the chief of them all. He understands that. See, I can speak sometimes the same way. Oh, you want to talk about the carnal mind? You want to talk about a mind of education? You want to talk about that kind of mind? You see, brothers and sisters, we need to start challenging ourselves to find out what mind we're in. You think because you've got a retention of a scripture to justify something you do that you're in the mind of Christ. I started out explaining, I'm closing, so stand with me. But I said you could be at home fasting and praying and think that you're in the mind of God, but you're in nothing but your own will because you're trying to appease God, suffice God, or trying to get favor with God. Sons of God don't need favoritism with God. Are you listening to me? Sons of God don't earn favoritism with God. You see, when a little child's born by a father in the natural dimension, the child's not earning favoritism. That's their flesh and their blood, and that's their child, and they love that child. And that child's not looking for favoritism. That child is loved by the parents. Amen? Well, that's us with God. He loves us. We're the apple of his eye. When he looks upon us, he sees us in the completed, finished work of Calvary, and he sees us perfected. Amen? Well, then what's all this other about? That's my calling, to perfect the saints. He's already perfected you, but he sent me to perfect you. And the only way you'll understand that is by stepping into the next dimension. That's my calling. Now, you can get over there and say, well, you know, I've already got all this done. I said, show it to me. Also, all I want to do is see it. When you are perfect, okay, then I want to see it. When you are pure, I want to see it. When you are righteous, I want to see it. When you are without sin, I want to see it. Well, can't you see in the mind of Christ, Brother Rob, and see by the Spirit? Oh, yes, I could talk about that and boast in that and rejoice in that. And we can have us a shout time here right now. Amen? But I want to see it manifest. Because I do know this. Faith is an invisible thing that comes to a substance of a manifestation and an evidence. Christ in you. In you, the hope of glory. Amen. And it comes forth in you. It'll be seen, it'll be known, it'll be talked about, it'll be testified. And you'll have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the Word. Amen. What is the Word? It's Spirit. The Word is Spirit of your testimony. And there'll be a testimony that testifies in you because you're the epistle read and known of all men. And what it's going to be is going to be read in your book of what you are. You see, and people are reading your book and they're not seeing Christ. Why? Then we need a checkup. You see, we should be a written epistle read and known of all men. Correct? Amen. So what do they read is what? It's your testimony. What is your testimony about?
What did they read about you? What do people read when they see you? Boy, that man's full of anger. That man's full of bitterness. That man's a drunk. That man's a whoremonger. That woman's a slut. That woman's a whore. That's not a written epistle of God, is it? They're reading after the flesh and the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. But where is that going to be conquered at? Oh, it was conquered at Christ, man, at Calvary with Christ. Man, glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, then he says you're more than a conqueror. So what does that mean? What is Paul saying here in the scriptures we just read to you? What is he saying, brethren? What is he saying to us? We get him boasting about, whoa, what Jesus done and what Jesus done and what Jesus done. Hallelujah, I like that too. But what is he doing? You can talk about what he done at Calvary. What is he doing today in you? What is he doing today? He is the I Am. What is he doing today and where is he doing it at? Who's he doing it in? If you're the bride of Christ or you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, then what are you doing? If you're the Son of God, he says that he was the firstborn of many brethren and you're doing the same thing he done. What was he doing? Oh, he was frolicking. He was intermingling himself with all the people of this world. He was up to date with all the sports and all the things. You know, he had to go over to the Colosseum and watch them kill some of them folks, you know. There was a lot of things going on in his day. You know, there was Colosseums all around Israel and Jerusalem area. They had sports going on then, I'm sorry to tell you. I thought when I was preaching against makeup and stuff, I was preaching against stuff that just happened in this day and hour generation. And then I read about tortillion in here, talking about the way the Egyptian women took charcoal and painted it on their face and stuff. He said, stay away from it. 110 AD, man, he's dealing with that stuff. I say, man, get away from that. What do you want to mark yourself up for like that? All right, Brother Ed, let's go ahead and sing a song or two, amen. I hope I said something to challenge you, amen. Yes, I challenged myself this morning. Amen. I challenged myself this morning. Do I just examine myself when I'm here behind the sacred desk preaching? I do some examining while I'm here, but I do it all the time. What is my motive? What is my motive to preach a message like I did this morning? Is my motive to be esteemed or exalted before you? This isn't really the kind of message that you would preach if you want to be recognized or esteemed as somebody great. This is just a down to basic things talking about the struggles and the warfares that you and I are in. We could deny the fact that there's a struggle. We could deny the facts that we got lost loved ones. We could deny the fact that Satan has moved in like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. We could deny the fact of worldly lust and pride, prestige is laying within the members of our first birth. We could deny all that. But there's no need to. You could be in self-denial and be denying the realities of the travail and warfare that you're in. And the best thing is to recognize who you are in Christ and who you are in your first birth. Recognizing who you are in Christ and taking authority and making the elder submit to the younger. That's what the Bible teaches. When I look at the strength and the vastness of His eternal riches and His love, I feel small. When I think of the depths of His understanding and revelation, I could stand before you and say, I feel dumb, maybe ignorant. Oh, I could boast in the things that I do know and see. And I could testify and encourage you that I've got sight and I've got strength and I've got power. But then yet I'm talking about looking into Him and His goodness and vastness and fullness. I feel small and dim. Amen. Every great man of God I've ever met or ever known or ever heard testify felt the very same way. I say things, the closer I get, the farther I feel away. The more light I come to, the more darkness I recognize and see. Where do we quit pressing? Where do we quit travailing? Where do we quit denying? Where do we quit killing? Where do we stop mortifying? It's a daily thing, brothers and sisters. Recognize the war. Press in. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for who we are in you. We thank you for strength, hope. We thank you, Lord God, and that you've never lost the one. We rejoice in that, Lord God, but we press towards the mark. Thank you, Jesus. The altars are open. I'm not going to tarry much longer. Pray for me. I want to be about the Father's business. Amen. I want to be a better steward of my time.
You understand that? We've got a certain amount of time. How much time you got? Say all of eternity. Well, how much time do you have as a man to make a difference for another man? How much time do you have? Could tomorrow be your last day, or could it by chance be today? Could it be next week? Maybe you know. Maybe you don't know. But I do know one thing for sure. That whatever the amount of time that was allotted to you or to me, that I would like to take and think that I utilized that for the glory of God. Brother Pike would see the sun setting over in the evening time, and he'd say, there goes the day star set, and it's recorded in history to you of what you've done this day as unto the Lord. What did you do for the Lord today? Well, I came to church. Was that for you or for Him? Well, it must be for Him, because I really didn't want to come, so I had to do it for Him. Well, you do it as unto Him because that's what He expects of you and demands of you. So you do it unto Him. But on the other hand, you do it to obedience, for you could grow in the grace and knowledge thereby of Him. You do know the requirements, the expectations, the desire, the will of God in your life. Have you met that? Have you fulfilled it? You could talk to me about what He's done for you, but I'm talking to you about what have you done for Him. Well, I'm not saved by that. And I said, I know that. You're saved by what He done, but what have you done? Because what you do shows if you receive what He done. He's rich, are you? He's pure, are you? Amen. Worship Him and love Him. Fall in love with Jesus. Let Him be your God, your Lord, and your King. Amen. Get real with Him. When was the last time you really worshipped Him in spirit and truth? When was the last time you felt that quickening of His Spirit, that moving down within your innermost being, coming forth and magnifying and testifying the goodness of God? When was the last time you felt that Spirit just stirring you, amen, with a joy unspeakable and full of glory? Amen. This is something that the music ministry or the preacher shouldn't have to always continue to try to stir up within you. There should be something emanating from you that just wants to worship, wants to praise, wants to exalt and just glorify His name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's not make-believe. It's not something that's mustered up. It's something that just lives in there, down in that spirit that wants to magnify and praise and to worship and to honor the living God. It wants you to walk, and it keeps you walking in righteousness and purity. Amen. It's an awesome thing. Amen. God's an awesome God. He loves you. He wants you to worship Him and praise Him. Just lift up your hands and praise Him. Lift up your hands and love Him. Can you just tell Him right now? Say, I love you, Jesus. Come on, saints. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Come on, try it. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord God. You're my God. You're my God. You're my King. Hallelujah. You're my everything. I love you, Lord God. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Try it. It moves mountains. It moves spirits. It sets you free. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, saints, try it. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Try it. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It breaks yokes. It breaks bondage. It takes away death sentences and curses. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. We'll get Brother Pete to come up and dismiss us. Just praise Him. Worship Him. Lift your hands to the Lord and magnify His name. Talk to Him. Praise Him. Fall in love with Him. When was the last time you had a heart-to-heart talk with Him? When was the last time you called His name and said, Lord God, I love You? Or was you just saying, I need this, Lord. I need a car. I need a truck. I need a home. I need money. I need a bill paid. I need this. When was the last time you said, Lord, I thank You.
I thank you for my family. I thank you for strength. I thank you, Lord God, for the love that you've given unto me. I know that I'm unworthy, but I thank you, Lord God, for all the goodness that you've done. That's one thing I want to be. I want to be real and thankful to my God. Amen. I want to be thankful for everything that he's given me. Amen. Let's give him a hand this morning.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.